Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you. A lawyer was questioning a doctor on the witness stand in court. The lawyer asked, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So then, is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" "No." "How can you be so sure, doctor?" "Because his brain was sitting in a jar on my desk." "But could the patient have been alive nevertheless?" "Well, I suppose he could have been alive practicing law somewhere." We laugh at that joke, but we laugh because a person obviously couldn't be alive and have their brain in a jar of formaldehyde on top of a desk. But what is no joking matter at all is how anyone could possibly be spiritually alive without being attached to Jesus. The topic of my message this morning is church unity. And my title, Church of Steel, is sort of a play on Superman's nickname, the Man of Steel. And it's our necessity for us to strengthen one another, to be heart of steel, to strengthen one another as members of God's church. So, when you leave today, I hope that you will recognize the importance, even the necessity, of being a part of God's church. Now, the first thing the first way in which church unity is expressed is by the metaphor that Paul uses as the body of Christ. Okay, we've heard this before. Church unity is expressed as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. Just like the brain, the body can't function without it, especially if it's not in a jar. That's why the last message that I preached in tune focused on our relationship with God, which is our most important, first and foremost relationship. Today, I want to continue that with our second most relationship, and that's our relationship with one another as Christians. And it's not to be misunderstood as long as it's just Jesus and me, we got it going on, and, you know, I don't need church, I don't need any other Christians, I just got my ticket to heaven and I'm good to go. It's not like that. God created his church, and he created you to be a part of that church. That's why it's so important. It isn't something that you decided to do. It's something that God initiated, God established his church, and he called each of us to be a part of it. So, Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. That's Colossians 1:18. And before we move on to this importance of being a part of God's church, we'll read one more scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:12, and that is, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." You see, here at Woodland Church, we're made up of many members. But collectively, we are Woodland Church. All of you together, 1 Corinthians 12:27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You see, you don't merely attend Woodland Church. You are Woodland Church. Say, "I am Woodland Church." "I am Woodland Church." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "You are Woodland Church." Amen. Number two, church unity is expressed without barriers. Without barriers. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul is preaching to the Christians at Ephesus who are Gentiles and became Christians, but because they were Gentiles, they were strangers and aliens, not being Jews in a sense that they were, as Scripture says, uncircumcised. They were not citizens of God's covenant. It says in chapter 2, 19 through 22, Paul says to them, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, the words aliens and citizens are quite the buzzwords today, but they were buzzwords back then, too. See, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along very well. They didn't even like each other. And Paul had to explain that Jesus broke down those barriers. He broke down the wall of hostility between them, and he made peace, accepting both Jew and Gentile, male and female, in one spirit, in one family. No one was superior to the other. No one was inferior. They were all equal in God's eyes. But even as equals to God, if we're not careful, we can allow barriers to come between us. Barriers such as age, appearance, intelligence, political persuasion, economic status, race, theological perspective, right? Christ's love is stifled if we're friendly only with those whom we like. And I dare say, only with those who are just like us. If we're all equal in God's eyes, if we're all loved equally by God, then shouldn't we want to not confine ourselves to just people who are just like us, who only like just what we like? We want God's love not to be stifled. We want it to be free to all. Remember, Jesus knocked down those barriers that unified all believers in one family, quote, one dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that's how we overcome those barriers, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us look beyond any barriers to the unity we are called to enjoy. Think if there's anyone among you who maybe you've given a second thought, well, they're not like me, or they might, I know they don't like what I like, or I know they like that and I don't like it. And you've just kind of built a little barrier, not an antagonistic one, but there's just been a separation. Well, God wants us to come together as a family. Okay, my sister likes things that I don't like at all. My brother likes things that I don't like at all, but we're still family. And we enjoy doing the things that we share in common when we are together. Number three, church unity is expressed as living stones in God's temple. Living stones. That's our next metaphor. We read about the body of Christ. Here we have living stones. Our unity is built upon Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the living cornerstone. Paul calls him the living cornerstone. And in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, we read, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." God has called us living stones in his spiritual temple. And as such, we're supposed to have lasting stability. And how stable is a temple if stones are there at one point and then they're not there another point? I mean, how stable is our church if we're here one Sunday and not here the other Sunday, and then we're here the next two Sundays, but we're not here the next Sunday? Think of our church as like a tower of Jenga, and you know, and you're that piece of wood that you're just removing. And well, this Sunday, oh, we got more pieces that are missing. Where's the stability in that? I'm not saying, you know, God's temple is like a Jenga, but you get the idea. We're meant to be interlocking. We're meant to be stable. And coming and going is like removing us from the body of Christ, removing us as living stones from his temple, and that destroys stability. As living stones in God's spiritual temple, then, we are designed to fit together in unity. There's that word again, in unity. And this unity isn't just about getting along. Okay, it's not just putting aside our differences. It's not just forming some sort of temporary coalition for mutual benefit. Well, the enemy of my frenemy is my friend, and you know, and we can just be frenemies and we can get along, but it's only going to be a short time because after that, we're enemies again. No, it's unity is not temporal. It's not like a temporal truce. God's spiritual temple is eternal. And we're talking about a living, vital unity. A unity as vital as any part of your body attached to the rest of your body. Again, living stones. Remember, Paul said back in Ephesians 2:21, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Living things grow. Every living thing is either growing or dying. There's no in between. There's no just existing. If we're going to be a living part of the body of Christ, if we're going to be living stones in God's spiritual temple, then we should be growing. The hand that is joined to the arm grows. The hand that is lopped off the arm dies. As Christians, and I'll add, as fellow Christians of Woodland Church, we ought to grow. We ought to grow. Listen, if you're not growing in your relationship with Christ and in your relationship with others in the body of Christ, then you need to ask yourself if you are truly joined together in unity with the rest of the body of Christ. Let's do a little exercise. Everyone bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around. With a raised hand, how many would say that you don't know or have never met five or more people in our congregation? How many would say that you don't know or have never met 10 or more people in our congregation? 15 or more people in our congregation. Some hands going down. 20 or more. How many don't know or have never met 25 or more people in our congregation? 30? 40? 50? Okay, you can put your hands down. One final exercise with our heads still bowed. With a raised hand, if you were in trouble and needed help, is the first person whom you call attend our church? Raise your hand if that person attends Woodland. Okay, you can put your hands down. If not, when was the last time you invited that person to church? Obviously, if you're in need, the first person that you think about, first person you would want to call, is an important person. Is that person important enough to have invited to church? When's the last time you invited them? Or have you? Okay, you can lift your heads now. It may have felt a little uncomfortable. And I'm not advocating for, you know, kind of shoehorning or carving out, you know, time to foster brand new relationships with people because you're struggling to keep them and maintain the relationships you already have. But we ought to at least know each other, right? We should at least know each other, right? Yeah. We're family. Think about it. What if you met someone here, possibly someone who attends regularly, you just haven't gotten around to meeting them, and in meeting them, you find out that they enjoy some sort of hobby that you don't particularly like, but you have a coworker who loves that hobby. I mean, they're totally into it. Well, guess what? You just now have a natural bridge to invite that coworker to church and introduce them to the person who loves what they love. And through that relationship, the body can grow. But you wouldn't know that if you only talk to the few people whom you already know. It stifles the love of God and it stifles the growth of the church. Face it, we all don't like the same things, and that's okay. We all have differences. A couple weeks ago in our Wednesday evening Bible study, Pastor Mike Gebert said, our differences should enrich us, not divide us. I had to write that down. That was good. Way to go, Mike. Our differences should enrich us, not divide us. Number four, church unity is expressed by strengthening one another. Our differences should strengthen us. They should add to. They should build up. We're not the same, And that's okay. We're not created to be the same. God created us all with different, unique gifts and talents. But how do we strengthen one another up? Well, one of the ways we strengthen one another is through accountability. Ooh, accountability. I have an aversion to that word. No, accountability has to do with commitment. Oh, yeah, I don't like that word either. We live in a day where we just want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and fooey on any commitment because, no, we need commitment. Being a part of a body is committed. If my hand wasn't committed to the rest of my body and it just started doing whatever it wanted to do, stop it. Stop it. Just kidding. All right, we need to have a commitment. We need to have accountability with one another. Because Proverbs 27:19 says, as iron sharpens iron, so another person sharpens another. Well, if iron is to sharpen iron, there must be contact, right? Iron can't sharpen iron if they're just separated. And we can't encourage one another if we're separated from one another. Imagine someone is an iron sword and the other person is an iron file. The file can remove the weak parts of the sword and can expose the hardened material underneath and make a sharp blade. Well, that's what we need to do. We all have different tasks. One person is a sword, the other person is a file. We're both made of iron, but we both need each other. You know, it's a fitting metaphor that Proverbs 27:19 uses iron because actually we're a lot like iron. Iron is prone to rust, which weakens it. Okay, iron is ferrum, and when it gets together with oxygen in the air, it's ferrous oxide, and now it wants to crumble. It's weak. Well, just as iron is prone to rust, likewise, we're prone to sin. Iron rusts because of oxidation. Oxygen in the air, oxygen in the water, which is everywhere in the world. And just like us, we're tempted to sin because there's temptations everywhere in the world. And if iron is left alone, that rust will continue to build up and eventually destroy the iron. Likewise, if we remain in sin, unconfessed sin, that sin will likewise consume us and destroy our very relationship with God. My cousins used to live up north in Smith's Creek on a big farm. And I remember as a kid going there, and they had this old Ford Pinto that just was, you know, wouldn't run anymore, and they just parked it out in the field and just left it among the weeds. Well, every year, there would be less and less of that Ford Pinto. There'd be less of it remaining because the rust would continue eating away at it. And that's what sin will do. It eats away at you. And when we're left alone like that old Ford Pinto, it's far more easy to fall in temptation than when we're accountable to someone else. Sharpening each other and knocking off the rust off each other and leaving sharpening blades. If there is a sin that you just feel like you can't beat, an habitual sin, well, iron sharpens iron is a way of saying you need to be accountable to someone. Because if left alone, you're just going to be rusting away like that old Pinto in the weeds. Now, how many have heard the phrase, keep it in oil? Right? Sure, it means something is ready to go. Keep it in oil, it's ready to go. An iron tool might be kept in oil to prevent rust. So when it was needed, you didn't have to take the time to scrape the rust off. Okay, it was ready to go. No oxygen in the air could penetrate that oil. But as long as that iron tool was in the oil, it wasn't being used. It wasn't being used for anything. Sure, it was ready. It was perpetually ready. And a lot of us just live in this perpetual state of readiness, but we're not doing anything. You might think that cloistering yourself from the world inhibits the rust in your life, but God didn't create you to sit in a can of oil. You need to get out in the world and do what God made you to do. The Bible talks about spurring one another on to good works. Well, that's what we do with one another when we're here. We spur one another on to do good works. In fact, B, we are actually strengthened through good works. Now, again, we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. And together, we can spur one another on to do good works. Instead of just regular plain old iron, we need to be more like wrought iron. How many of you know what wrought iron is? Yeah. Wrought iron was historically forged by blacksmiths, and it had some slag in it, and blacksmiths would pound it and shape it, and it was used outside, in front of, windows and so forth, or iron gates. And that wrought iron was more resistant to corrosion and became stronger the more it was worked. The more it was pounded out, the more it was worked by the blacksmith, the stronger it got. Now, wrought is an archaic form of the past tense of work. So instead of work worked, it's work wrought. So what we're talking about is working for God. If we are busy with God, doing His ministry, doing His work, then we're less likely to fall into sin. We're less likely, just like wrought iron is less likely to corrode and actually get stronger through working, we become stronger and more resistant to sin. But there's a third way we are like iron. See, iron is magnetic and follows the pull of a magnetic field. And likewise, we're tempted to follow the pull of the world system, which is in rebellion to God. Last night during Pastor and Becky's prayer meeting, he mentioned that, this is my Father's world. And we delight in it. We delight in all the blessings of God. But here we're talking about, as he put it, the world system, which is in rebellion to God. Now, how many have seen iron filings around a magnet? Let's put that picture up there. Right? You sprinkle these iron filings, just like a powdered iron. And what they do is they become inducted and they line up with the magnetic field of the magnet. They're literally pulled into that field. They're pulled to follow that magnetic field. And see, if we're like iron, even if we've asked God to forgive us of our sins, we still have a sin nature. We're still prone to be tempted and to try to line up with the magnetic pull of the world system. Now, of course, Earth has its own magnetic field, but I'm talking about the world's system that is in rebellion to God and how it pulls us or tempts us to be like it and not be like God. So what do we do about that? Well, see, we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit to overcome our sin nature. All right, we all have a sin nature. You can't deny it, and if you do, you're in denial. But the Holy Spirit strengthens us to overcome it. Look at Romans 8, 5, and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. See, our nature is to yield to sin's control over us, but we need to actively choose to rather be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to encourage others to do the same thing. Now, if being like iron has left you feeling a little overwhelmed, cheer up, because I have my final point, D. We are strengthened through fellowship. We're strengthened through fellowship. Now, fellowship is just a word to denote getting together, all right? It's also commonly known as eating with one another, too, but basically, getting together, right? And we're stronger together than we are apart. You're familiar with the catchphrases, no man is an island, we're better together, there's strength in numbers. Right? Well, then why are we content to lose hours and hours on end doom scrolling on social media instead of having meaningful interactions with real live people? You know, I opened Facebook this morning just to see who I was supposed to hate today. right? There's so much negativity out there. People choosing sides and jumping on bandwagons and, you know, ranting about, you know, this celebrity or this politician. They don't know who you are. They don't care what you post, okay? That athlete, that congressperson, that singer, they don't know you. And guess what? Any post of disgust or disagreement about that person is not going to change what they do one bit. The only thing you could possibly hope to gain is popularity and acceptance amongst those who share your hatred. Is that the incentive? For acceptance among those who share your hatred? Let that sink in. Because unfortunately, even a lot of Christians are falling victim to this same sort of mindset. God created us with the innate desire to be accepted among others and not live in isolation, but to be part of a group. But if people don't see the church as a viable option for acceptance, and if we're not encouraging one another as part of the body of Christ, there are plenty other groups that will say, come on, we'll welcome you. Come hate with us. If there's more people holding up signs of hatred than there are people in these pews, it shouldn't be. Ask yourself, wouldn't you rather be accepted among those who share what you love than commiserate with people who share what you hate? At Woodland Church, you are accepted here. At Woodland Church, you are loved here. At Woodland Church, we share what we love. We don't share what we hate, we share what we love. We love the Lord Jesus. We love our spouse. We love our family. We love our children. We love each other. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love to sing and worship. We love to hear the preaching of God's word. We love to give in the offering to the Lord. We love this church. There is no hate here. There is love here because God is love. And Woodland Church is God's church. And we are a church of love. We need to be set apart from those outside the church who speak lies and hate. And instead, Ephesians 4:15, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's what fellowship looks like. That's what unity looks like. And I mean, what is unity without fellowship? You can't have unity just by yourself. Let's return to my metallurgy and see how we can illustrate just how fellowship strengthens us. See, instead of just iron, we're going to have iron get in fellowship with someone else. We'll call them carbon. See, adding carbon to iron results in two products simultaneously. A solid solution of carbon and iron called ferrite, and a chemical compound called iron carbide or cementite. Now, I have a picture up here that kind of gives us a picture of what this interlacing looks like. And you can see on the bottom, 20 picometers is super small. And what you're looking at is a microstructure of iron carbon alloy. The dark regions are cementite, and the light areas are ferrite. This interlocking between iron and carbon is a great picture of our fellowship with the church. You see, carbon atoms are significantly smaller than iron atoms, and so they fit in the spaces of the iron atoms. So you may think that, well, I'm too small, I'm not important, I'm not as wise, I'm not as old. Well, guess what? Don't let your youth put you off. Don't let your size put you down. Because little carbon is so small that it fits between the iron and makes it strong. Without little carbon, iron would not be as strong. But with little carbon, you get steel. Okay? Steel. And steel's strength arises from how small amounts of carbon alter the iron's crystalline structure and raise its strength, hardness, and toughness. It's like, imagine gears that are together. You turn one gear and the others turn. Well, then when that carbon gets in it, it's sort of like helps it to lock in place. And our fellowship helps us to stick together, and we're stronger for it. And that's why I named this message Church of Steel and not Church of Iron. I mean, Tony Stark is nothing without his iron armor. Man of Steel. Superman can rip that thing out off like aluminum foil. Sorry, I'm more of a DC fan than Marvel fan, but but even though steel is stronger than iron, there's still one more person we're going to welcome into our fellowship. And that is chromium. Chromium is the hardest pure metal, but it's also very brittle. If you combine iron with both carbon and chromium, you get something that is even more strong, something that is even more resistant to corrosion and rust, and something that can become resistant to magnetism. See, carbon forms the basis of diamond, which is the hardest element. And chromium is the hardest element. The hardest metal. So now you put the hardest element with the hardest metal, you put them all together, you have tough iron, we have itty-bitty little carbon, we put it all together, and now we have something called stainless steel. And by staying in fellowship with one another, we strengthen each other with our unique gifts and talents. Some of us may be chromium, some of us may be carbon, some of us may be iron. But together in fellowship, we are locked in together and we are stronger together. We are more resistant to the pull of temptations in the world because chromium is anti-ferromagnetic, which means it resists magnetism. And together, we're more of an example of what Christ wants from his church, which is to demonstrate his love to the rest of the world, or to reflect his love to the rest of the world. And chrome is very reflective. How many have seen chrome fenders and things on a motorcycle, or chrome hubcaps? I mean, they're shiny, right? They reflect. Chrome is lustrous and takes a high polish, reflecting like a mirror. So with chromium amongst us, we call to reflect God's love to the world. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Purifies us from all sin. We are the light of the world reflecting his love. Rust doesn't reflect. But as steel, we are going to reflect God's love as a church of steel. Even more so, being purified from all sin, a stainless steel. And that's what our church should be. One final scripture, Ephesians 5:27, where God talks about his church, presenting her to himself as a radiant church, without sin, without stain or wrinkle, without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's not talking about just one person. He's talking about his church. And this is who we are. If we're to be a steel church, a stainless steel church, if we're to be holy and blameless before the Lord, reflecting his love and glory to the rest of the world, then we need to stick together in unity. We need to stick together in unity. Together, we are Woodland Church. Now, I left some growth work for you. Number one, make a commitment to attend church weekly. don't see yourself as just a block of wood you can remove from the Jenga tower. It's like, oh, well, it's still standing. Guess I'm not that important. Guess I wasn't that needed. No, you're needed because now it's less stable. We need you. Every person here needs everybody else. Make a commitment to attend church weekly. Number two, meet someone you don't know in church. There were all kinds of hands who didn't know half of the people in this congregation. I mean, never met them. Meet someone new. Bishop Clanton always used to say, when we greet one another, your first minute should be to go to someone you don't know and introduce yourself. Do we do that? Do we do that today? When we dismiss, you're going to have that opportunity. Now, don't all run out the doors. Ooh, we've got to get out of here. No, take a moment and greet each other, all right? Number three, ask how you can serve in a ministry. Well, I don't know what I can do. Ask me. Pastor Corey's on vacation, ask him. He's got a list. All right, there are ways that you can serve here. It may not be every day, it may not be every week, maybe once a month. Maybe something big, maybe something small, but it'll be according to what you are uniquely gifted at. Because ministry should be a joy. And when you work for the Lord, when you work for His church, you're strengthened. And number four, participate in our 40-day fast. It's coming Wednesday, we begin our 40-day fast. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to not only fast ourselves, and remember, fasting includes prayer, all right? Fasting without prayer is a diet. There is something or some things that you are going to be praying about during this 40-day fast. And remember, we don't fast on Sundays. You see it in your bulletin. But what I'd like us to do is share, if you're able, on our private Facebook group. Okay, if you're not part of it, ask me and I'll let you join. It's not public, it's only for people that belong to Woodland or who call Woodland their home. Okay. And if you would post on there, please agree with me in prayer for this during these 40 days, then I would love to see people respond, I will pray for you. 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 And it helps to connect us with one another. Now, again, it's something you have to feel comfortable about sharing, and we don't want a big, long, you know, grocery list or, you know, or specific medical details, just something we can agree with you in prayer. But we want to share the burden with one another in prayer. I think we need to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I hope that the words you've given me have been able to stir our hearts, help us to recognize our need for one another, help us to recognize the importance of being part of your church. Before I continue, there may be someone here who feels like they're alone. Maybe someone online, and you're thinking, wow, that all sounds too good to be true, but I'm not there. I haven't even got a relationship with God, much less a relationship with God's people. I don't even really think I am a God's people. Well, you can be a God's people. Your first relationship with God is as easy as turning to Him, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, and asking Him to become the Lord and Master of your life. You don't ever have to be alone again. And when you pray that God would forgive your sins and you ask Him into your heart, know that it doesn't mean that you're joining a church, this church or any other. The hopefully with this message, you recognize the importance of being part of a church, an active part. But your first and foremost relationship is with God. And if you want that today, I'd ask that you pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that I can come before you as a sinful person, alone and rust-covered and out in a bed of weeds in a field. Lord, I come before you broken. I ask that you forgive me, that you make me whole, that you make me white as snow. Though my skin sins be like scarlet, Lord, you would wash me clean. I accept you as my Savior. I make you the Lord, ruler, and master of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now for those of you who are believers, I'd like to ask you, do you feel as if you've been apart from the body of Christ? Do you feel like the iron in the old Ford Pinto rusting away all alone? You still believe in Christ, but you find that you're still rusting away because you're apart from the body. Or are you in the body of Christ, but you're not working or doing anything for Christ? Are you like the iron who just remains in a can of oil? Or are you in fellowship with other believers, cooperating, encouraging, strengthening? Just as iron in fellowship with carbon and chromium is less likely to rust and less likely to be pulled by magnetic fields, are you in fellowship with one another to resist sin, to encourage one another, to be accountable to one another? And I ask you to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I may have known you for all my life or just last week. But Lord, I know that though my relationship with you is first and foremost, I am missing something with my relationship with the rest of your body. I am missing something because I don't feel as if I'm attached. I don't feel as if I have that interlace like the carbon does with the iron. I don't feel as if I'm encouraging anyone or anyone is encouraging me. I come and I go. I'm in oil. I'm not being used. Maybe I'm afraid of being used. Maybe I'm afraid of getting rust on me and it's better just to hide out in the oil. Lord, I confess to you that I have not been the church member that you have called me to be, that you have equipped me to be, that you have created me to be. And from this day forward, Lord, I endeavor to seek to be that part of this body that you have called me to be. As iron sharpens iron, one with another, strengthening and building one another up as the body of Christ, as the living temple of the Holy Spirit. Use me for your glory in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hopefully you've all been encouraged that this is a wonderful place and you belong here. Amen. Let's give God praise. You are dismissed today.